And in our society today that we live in, this is probably the number one aspect or challenge, if you will. Well, those aren't even really good words. It's really the push of the culture that we live in. And the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what I want for us to see this morning is that Jesus doesn't point to the strongest. Thank God he doesn't point to the smartest. He doesn't even point to the most successful, nor the most influential person in the room. What he does, I'm sure, absolutely shocked the disciples and those that were in the room, because he points to a little child. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become like a little child. Now, I'm not saying that you become childish. Hello. There's enough of that to go around, isn't there? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 this morning, if you would, in your Bibles, please. I want to welcome you by way of the internet. I know that you've already been welcomed, but I also want to welcome you. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. If you're there, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I won't keep you standing very long. Four little short verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message in your word, both of them, all of them, Lord. And Father, I pray today that you would anoint this preacher to preach your word and to declare it with clarity, Lord, with authority and with the assurance of God of what you are trying to get across to your people today. Lord, again this morning, I pray for every church in our city and around our area, God, that's preaching your word today, God, that that fruit would be following, that lives would be changed, that the lost would be given opportunities to surrender to you, Lord, that people would be healed and set free, God, because we've come together under the banner and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. So this morning we find ourselves in a world that teaches us to climb higher, to realize that it's important to also to remember that Jesus teaches us to humble ourselves and come lower. Which one of us is the greatest was a repeated topic of discussion among the disciples, and we find it mentioned often through all of the Gospels. It's recorded there. Recent events would have aggravated the problem, particularly with reference to Peter. After all, Peter had walked on the water. Surely that's got to carry some clout. He walked on the water. And not only that, but he'd also had been on the mountaintop with the Lord. And if that doesn't qualify him, he even had his taxes paid by means of a miracle. If you remember that, when the fish came and the coin was in his mouth. The fact that Jesus had been sharing with all the disciples the truth about his coming suffering and death didn't seem to really affect them. They weren't focused on that. They were focused on themselves. Who of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? We got to be careful where our focus is. And this morning our focus is on these elements, really. Because those elements this morning that you've just partaken of tell the story of what this is all about. Jesus' death and His shed blood and what that all means. They were thinking of themselves. They were trying to figure out what position are we going to have in His kingdom. And there actually are two different issues that are addressed here in this little short passage. Number one, how do I enter the kingdom? And number two, how do I become great in the kingdom? Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but if I just get number one taken care of, I'm going to be doing great. Amen. I just get in your kingdom. What happens after that? I'm good with it. I mean, I might be on the backside of the kingdom, but I'm in the kingdom. And so how do I enter the kingdom? And secondly, how do I become great? Jesus answers both of these questions with the same picture. He says, through humility. Humility is not something that is talked about much, especially in the society that we live in. I mean, you don't have to have the TV on very long to find out humility is not the topic of the day. It seems like we often ask the wrong questions. Verse 1 says, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were thinking about status. They're thinking about their status. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have this position and that position? Who's the one that's going to be closest to Jesus? And sometimes we might get tempted to ask those same questions. But we might not, however, say who's the greatest in the kingdom, but what we might say is who's most important? Is the worship leader most important? Is the head usher the most important? Is the preacher the most important? No, none of us are important in that sense. All of us have a job to do. All of us have a position to try our best to fulfill. But listen, if you think that the greeters aren't as important as the worship leader, I beg to differ with you because they are. Statistics says that within the first 15 minutes, that a person comes to a church, their decision has already been made whether they'll ever be back again. You know who they greet, who they encounter in the first 15 minutes? Those people at that door. Those people. How are they greeted? How are they made to feel when they come? The doors swing open. How are you doing? Handshakes. Welcome to church. Do what? Giving them arm. We see people parking cars, escorting people. That's demonstrative love. That's saying, hey, we value you at this place. I don't mean to be graphic, but have you ever went into a bathroom that was less than clean? You think the janitorial staff, Marion and Ron, and you think they aren't important? They're pretty far up on my list. Amen? They're pretty far up on my list because I like to walk into a clean bathroom. Go ahead, you can clap. It's all right. Woo! I don't know if you noticed, but there's been a lot of stuff been taking place around here. The bricks have all been reestablished out on these planters. They're not all broken up. Mike and I attempted to patch up some of the corners that people have run into with their cars and knocked the corner pieces off and stuff. And we've got this end of the building is painted. That door has been painted on the outside. I don't know if you noticed those things, but all the plants. I mean, it's starting to look nice around here. Starting to look nice. Those people are getting the job done. Those people are important. They're the greatest. Aren't you glad to have these verses and the words to the songs up on the screen? Those people back there, the most unthankful positions in the church oftentimes are those five people in the back. Yes. If anything goes wrong, they catch it. You wouldn't know this, but on was it Friday? Thursday or Friday? One of our computers, brand new computer, a month old, 2 months old actually, just died. Just died. So they rescued one from upstairs that we saved and put it in there. And you, if I wouldn't have told you, you'd never even know. 8 hours, I think it was, that Dee spent down here making sure that on Sunday morning we would have all of the things that we need to send this out. Who's the greatest? None of us are the greatest. But we all are doing great things for God's kingdom. Amen. I believe that. Look at the nursery staff and the children's church and all those things that you know what? We say, children's church, you're dismissed. They leave. We don't think about them much anymore. But thank God that somebody's imparting into their life. And so, the disciples, all that they're thinking about status, but don't worry about who's the most important. Don't worry about who gets recognized. Don't worry about who gets the credit. If it's getting done, God gets the glory. If we can just make sure that God gets the glory, the rest of it won't matter. He said, "What you do in private, I'll reward you openly." So if we can make sure that we keep that focus and keep our attention there, we're going to get the recognition that God wants to give us. And I promise you this, it will be way better than the recognition that I give you or any other person gives you. When God gives you recognition, you'll know you've been recognized. Amen? So just be grateful for that. I certainly am. In our culture, we're taught to get ahead. We're taught to get ahead. Listen, take care of you. Take care of number one. Nobody else is going to take care of you if you don't take care of you. And so we're taught, you just do whatever you got to do to get ahead. You do what you got to do to climb the ladder. You got to do whatever you got to do to make a name for yourself. Listen, my name doesn't mean much, but His name means everything. And if I can promote His name, He'll take care of my name. Amen? Jesus redefines greatness in that He calls a little child. He used this child to help His self-centered disciples get the point. We're not to be childish, but to be childlike with humble and sincere hearts. Imagine the disciples watching. They're expecting Jesus to begin to identify some great leader. But He doesn't do it. Instead, He brings this little child and sets him in the middle of the group, and He says, unless you are converted and become as little children. See, a child understands something that oftentimes adults struggle with, especially us guys. I need somebody bigger than me. I need somebody bigger than me. Child depends on a parent. A child trusts. A child simply comes and says, Dad, I'm hungry, and the Father provides. Dad, I need this, and the Father provides. Dad, I want... How many of you know that's true? That's the picture, I think, that Jesus is trying to communicate to us, that Jesus is giving to us. Jesus says, unless you're converted. The word converted, that's a salvation word. That's a salvation word. He isn't just saying, try to be more humble. He's saying, you need to be changed. You need to be changed. You need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to become a new creation. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you can't see the kingdom." That's a pretty direct statement. Unless you're born again. Nicodemus was having trouble with this whole issue. How can a man be born again? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. How does this take place? But Jesus' words are unmistakable and to the point. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. It's not just talking about a better philosophy for living. He's telling us and he's telling them how it is that you enter the kingdom. You only enter the kingdom by grace. These elements this morning represent the key to heaven is Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. He paid the price on the cross for you and for me. He died and bled and shed his blood to wash us. A child doesn't provide everything for himself. He's always dependent upon somebody else. But we have to recognize, I can't save myself. I can't save myself. I can't even be good enough. I can't work enough. I can't give enough. I can't do enough religious things to remove my sin. People say, you know what? I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. I don't lie and I don't, you know, do all the things. I'm a good person. Have you ever met anybody like that? There's a lot of them. But you can be as good as you want to be and still be in trouble. Because you can't be good enough without the blood of Jesus in your life. Ephesians chapter 2. I refer to this verse a lot. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. How many of you know you can't pay for a gift? You don't work for a gift. You don't repay the person for the gift that they give. Otherwise, you just purchase something. A gift is something that you receive. We receive salvation. We receive the offering. And we have to understand that it's by grace. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation begins when I stop saying, look at what I can do. Look at what I can do. So it begins when we stop saying, look what I can do, and start saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. The sooner that you and I recognize our need for Jesus, the sooner you recognize that you're not going to make heaven your home outside of Jesus. You can't come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. When we get to this place, we recognize that that's humility. We humble ourselves. Jesus goes on to say in chapter 18 and verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom. Notice what he doesn't say. It's clear what he does say, but what is he not saying? What he's not saying is whoever makes himself important. I've lived long enough to know that you can be replaced that quick. You're not at work today, I'll have somebody at your desk or in your position tomorrow. Well, that used to be the case. That's not so much the case anymore. You can't hardly get somebody to go to work. But that used to be the case. And I think by and large, it probably still is today in most instances. He says, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself, which is completely opposite of this world's system. This world screams, you need to get credit and recognition for everything you do. I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's why when I was in school and playing little league baseball and football and wrestling and all those kinds of things, if you got a trophy, you I'll do the preaching. If you got a trophy, it's because you earned it. Now everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy just for being there. You might never have been on the court at all. You may have never stepped on the field, but guess what? At the end of the day, you're going to get a trophy. I think that I'm probably going to be in trouble, but I think it's reward. You're rewarding them for doing nothing. We're rewarding them to not try harder. Oh, I didn't get a trophy and I'm crying. Well, what is that saying? I'm going to have to try harder. Yeah. Next time you'll get a trophy. Yay. Because you did something for it. We got to be careful about those kinds of things. The world says promote yourself. Jesus says humble yourself. The world says make sure everybody knows your accomplishments. Jesus says serve others. Scrub the toilet. Make slides for the viewers. Clean this. Play the piano. Do all those worship. Let me tell you, the humility isn't saying I'm worthless. To be humble, to walk in humility is not saying I'm worthless. That's not biblical humility. Biblical humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. It's saying it's not all about me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or even conceit or lowliness of mind. Let each esteem himself, others rather, better than himself. Boy, that is a lost concept in the world that we live in today, because I want recognition for whatever it is that I'm doing. And this is saying esteem others better than yourself. Being humble involves having a true perspective about ourselves. Don't overinflate who you are. I think we're seeing a lot of that on the TV today. Amen? I won't go into that, but I think you get my drift. A lot of people are promoting themselves. And when they start digging in and finding out, they're not all who they say they are. To be humble involves having a true perspective about ourselves. It does not mean that we should put ourselves down. That's not what we're saying. Before God, we're sinners, saved only by God's grace, but we are saved. And we are also have great worth in God's kingdom. Think about these elements. That's the focus, is what this represents. And when we begin to think about that and think about my worth and your worth in the kingdom of God, what took place to redeem you? God's only Son gave His life to redeem you and I. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Nobody could fulfill the requirements of the perfect sacrifice except Jesus. And so He left heaven and came to earth as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and came and was born of a woman, lived for 33 and a half years, gave His life on a cruel, rugged, most despicable way to die, the most inhumane way to die was on the cross through crucifixion, and He did it for you and I. That speaks to the worth and the value of your life and my life. I'm not just somebody from Myrtle Creek. I'm now a child of God, and I have enough value that God sent His only begotten Son, according to John 3:16, to give His life to redeem my life. And my life wasn't worth redeeming when He did it. But He looked beyond all that in His Word, where He says, while I was yet His enemy, He sent His Son to die for me. That we don't understand that. It doesn't really make sense. But look at what Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Every person has got a measure of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Paul goes from this, he points directly to Jesus in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, and he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And it begs the question, what did Jesus do? You know what he did? He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of the cross. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He went to the cross. And so the ultimate picture of humility really isn't a child, it's Jesus. And when you turn your attention to the cross is the greatest picture of humility. The Romans were masters at coming up with ways to inflict pain and torture and all those kinds of things on those that they were trying to kill. And the cross was by far the greatest picture of torture. Not only did Jesus take the stripes and the humility and being spit on and all those things, being betrayed. But he went to the cross and they nailed him on the cross. And the only way for him to be able to get a breath of air as he's stretched out and nailed was to push up on his feet with those nails in him, to just relax his chest and the pressure just enough to be able to get a breath. And ultimately, when he was so weakened by the blood loss and by the beating that he took, and he couldn't do that anymore, he suffocated on the cross. It's the greatest picture of humility, and he did it for you, and he did it for me, and he did it for countless millions of other people that will humble themselves and receive what Jesus did. Think about this. The one who created the heavens and the earth became flesh. The one who deserved our worship washed feet. In that moment, Peter recognized what Jesus was doing, and Peter, he's like, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, not my feet only then, wash all of me. Right? We chuckle at that, but then he says, wash all of me, because I don't want to be away from you at all. The one that deserved worship washed feet. The one who deserved a crown wore a crown of thorns. And he did it for you and he did it for me. The one who had every right to demand his rights surrendered himself. How many of you have ever stood for your right? I've got rights. Jesus had every right to demand his rights, yet he surrendered himself. The king became the servant, and then he went to Calvary. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus isn't just telling us to be humble. He's showing you and I humbled myself for you. I humbled myself for you. I gave my life. I died that you would live. I paid the price. That's what redemption is, to pay the price. A child doesn't worry about whether he's impressive enough to approach his father. He just comes in. He just goes in and sees dad. That's why I love Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 so much. It says that we can boldly, as his children, we can come boldly before his throne, which is really a stark contrast to the Old Testament when you couldn't go before the king without getting permission. The king had to summons you. No, Hebrews changes it all. In the New Testament changes it and says we can therefore come boldly before his throne. Don't have to just barge right in, see dad. Did any of you ever have a father that you had to make an appointment to go see? You just went in and saw him. Child doesn't worry about whether he's impressive enough to approach his father. He just simply comes, and that's what Jesus invites you to do today. Come. Come. Matthew 11 and 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's God's word. That's his word. He invited the little ones, true disciples with eyes open to see the truth, to come to him and to find rest from those labors. Jesus was admonishing them to abandon Pharisaic legalism and join him. Today, those that follow Christ will find refreshment in a renewed relationship with him. Freedom from guilt over sin, deliverance from fear and despair, and the promise of continued help and guidance from his Holy Spirit. God said, I'll never leave you. Now, I don't know how long never is for you, but for me, never's never. He said, I'll never leave you. Not even when you're blowing it big time. He's still right there. His Holy Spirit is there, and he's encouraging us. Some of the greatest people in the kingdom will probably never stand behind a pulpit. When I put that line down, I thought of a little old lady that none of you will know this side of heaven. And I was a miserable excuse for a human being. If I wasn't working, I was drinking, doing all the things. But this little old lady was praying for me. And if you got a little old lady praying for you, you just will give up. Amen. Her name is Eleanor Elder. Her husband's name was Bud, and I worked for Elder Logging over in a little town called Bly, Oregon. And she would never speak to me. They lived in a little trailer house, and I'd come in to turn the time in and the truck tickets and all those kinds of things. And she wouldn't. I was always polite. I had long hair. I smelled like smoke, and because I was already off work, I smelled like alcohol. But I'd always be polite, because one thing my dad taught me was manners. Be polite. And so I was polite. And I always greeted her. She was always sitting in the back of that trailer house with one of those 40-pound Bibles. You know the ones? She'd have that on her lap. What I didn't know was that she'd see me coming and she'd start praying. And I believe, just as sure as you're here and I'm here today, that I'm here today because of that little old lady's prayers. She saw something. I have no idea what it was. But in my life, Eleanor Elder is a giant in the kingdom of God. And she's in the kingdom, by the way. She, to my knowledge, she never stood behind a pulpit. Some of the greatest people may never be recognized publicly, but heaven sees them. Heaven saw this little old lady. Maybe the reason that some of us struggle so much spiritually is because we've forgotten what it's like to become a little child. I got grandkids, you guys know them. Crazy thing is, they like hanging out with me. They do. And I really like hanging out with them. And I like teaching them stuff. Kaylena thinks that I'm the world's greatest Blackstone flat top chef in the world. She thinks I make fried rice better than shoji's and, you know, those chop suey places where they do all the fancy stuff. I'm better than they are, according to her. Little children want to hang out with the Father. We've forgotten how to come like a child. We need to come knowing that we need a Father. And when you come that way, you'll begin to discover something amazing. The Father's not waiting to condemn you. He's not waiting to tell you how bad you were or how many times you messed up. No, He's waiting to receive you. He's waiting to receive you. And church, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's grace. That's true greatness in the kingdom of God. And that's what communion is all about. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and He paid a debt that He didn't owe. Because He loved me. And He sees you. And He sees me. He knows that we're not perfect. But we're worth dying for. We're worth dying for. With all your struggles, with all your problems, with all your shortcomings, with all your failures, He still loves you. And one day, in heaven, there's going to be a prize waiting for you. Trophies that have been laid up. Not participation trophies, but because you went through some things. Amen. You fought the good fight. You finished the race. That's what Paul said. And I've endured to the end. That's the gospel. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads with me this morning. Just bow your heads and just begin to pray. Just begin to ask the Lord, how am I doing at being great? How am I doing at being your child? Am I even your child? Have I received you as my Lord and Savior? And if you have not, today is your day. I tell you for sure that you've not been so bad that He can't forgive you or won't forgive you. He will. He stands ready and waiting. He's waiting today to receive you. You don't have to wonder if He'll kick you out. He's not going to kick you out. He's waiting to receive you. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes every one of us, from the greatest to the least, whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's God's Word. Verse 17 goes on in John chapter 3 to say that He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to redeem you. He's here to pay the penalty for your sin. He paid a debt He didn't owe. You owe a debt you can't pay. Today He's asking you, will you just, in a sense, will you just give me the bill? Just give me the bill. Let me take care of that for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. If that's you today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but today I want to surrender my life to you. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you today? Just let me pray for you today. Yes, sir. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else today say, preacher, that's me. I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to miss heaven. Maybe you're here today. You accepted the Lord some point in your life, but man, stuff happened and life got away from you. And maybe you made some really bad decisions, and now, as it were, you find yourself adrift at sea. No way to get back into the safety of the harbor. But there's literally a message that's going forth right now that says, hey, I'm sending help. If you'll just put up a flare or put up your hand and say, hey, you acknowledge you need that help. If you're here today and you say, pastor, I would like to rededicate and recommit my life to Jesus Christ because I've gotten away from Him. He never left, I did. He didn't go away, I did. He didn't bail on this relationship, I did. And today He's saying to you, and He's saying to me, come unto me, all you who are weary, labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll restore you. That's His promise. He'll restore you if you'll just acknowledge the fact that you need restoration. So if that's you today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you too. Yes, sir. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I want to recommit my life right now in Jesus' name. Anybody at all? Preacher, that's me. Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come. I want to pray with you right here in front of God and everybody. Get up and come right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Get up and come. If you need prayer for anything, you come. This prayer team will pray with you. Come on. Come on, church. I give you all my heart.
Hey, Mark.
Jesus, you are Lord.
Proud of you, man. Proud of you.
I surrender.
And today's the
every
first day of the rest
part.
Of your life. Now, I know it's been a long haul. But can I just
wash
tell you this
me
morning,
white
God's had his eye on you.
You've
not gone through anything that God hasn't seen.
Let your river flow. Jesus, you are Lord. Take complete control.
The high calling of Christ.
Jesus, you are Lord. I give you all my.
Pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord, I thank you. You never gave up. You sought me out. You left the 99. And you came for the one. And I surrender all of my life to you, Lord. Use me. Redeem me.
Jesus,
forgive
you
me.
Are Lord.
Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'll serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. I'm your child. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. And devil, I serve notice on you. I'm no longer yours. I'm a child of the King. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. 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 Proud of you, man. Thank you, Lord. Listen, man, you need to consider getting baptized. Yeah. Second Sunday of every month we baptize. Amen. Amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord glory, will you? Woo! Thank you, Lord. God is good, church. Amen. He left the 99 and sought out the one. And we are grateful for that. Make sure you welcome Mark. He showed up here Wednesday night. He's from Detroit Lake, Oregon, up to Santa Am. And he's living here at Myrtle Creek, and he's been directed to Harvest Christian Assembly. So make him welcome as part of the family. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for joining us this morning by way of the internet. Hope you got something out of this. I hope you surrendered to the Lord this morning. If you did, if you just write a little something in the comments there so we know, we'd love to be able to acknowledge that. Anyway, God bless you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for communion. I thank you, God, that you did it all for us, Lord. And there's no way we'll ever be able to repay you. But Lord, we are going to worship you. We are going to worship you and praise you and thank you for all that you've done to redeem us and to set us free. Now, God, go with us. Bring us back here tonight to hear Pastor Bill. Lord, we thank you for it. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, and we'll see you tonight.